Please turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3, and I'll be preaching from Ruth chapter 3 verse 1 through to Ruth chapter 4 verse 12. The text is long because it's a narrative, and I shan't read it, but I'll quote it in my sermon. Please follow along. Ruth is an amazing story in the Bible because it's a story about a woman who lost everything and gained everything back through the God that she turned to. You know, Dr. Charles Swindoll once told a story of a woman who wanted to marry four men, one after the other. First, she wanted to marry a rich banker. Then she hoped to marry a gifted actor. And third, she desired to marry a talented preacher. Finally, she wanted to marry a reliable funeral director. When asked why she had this strange order of a banker, an actor, a preacher, and a funeral director, she quipped, "One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." The story of Ruth is a story of redeeming love through marriage. It is a story about how Ruth found it in the most unlikely of places. Ruth came to know the God of Israel through her mother-in-law, Naomi, and her late husband, Mahlon. She had turned away from the family idols and chose to follow the one true God. Now, one might expect that when Ruth did this, that God would bless her with prosperity and children, and that she would live a life happily ever after. Right? Wrong. Instead of enjoying good times, calamity struck her. First, her father-in-law, Elimelech, dies, leaving Naomi a widow. Then her brother-in-law dies, leaving her sister-in-law a widow. Then tragedy hits a third time. Ruth loses her own husband, Mahlon, to illness. And in a short span of just 10 years, Ruth goes from marriage to widowhood. She goes and she has no children. Onlookers would wag their tongues and say that this is a cursed family. Three widows in 10 years, and with no offspring. Life does not always work out the way we expect it, does it? If you have lived long enough on this earth, you will know that to be true. Ruth goes from a stable home to being homeless, from a husband to love to becoming a young widow without any income. She decides to leave Moab and to go with Naomi to Bethlehem, Israel. Now, apart from Naomi, Ruth does not know anybody there. Now, would you pack up your belongings and go and live in a foreign land so that you can care for an old mother-in-law? How was she going to do it without any source of income? But she had made a vow to Naomi that day that your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. So when we look at chapter 3, it starts with the conversation between Naomi and Ruth. Naomi is concerned about young Ruth being a widow. She knows that Ruth is in Bethlehem because of her. And being in Bethlehem meant a poor prospect for remarriage for Ruth because she didn't know anybody. Another disadvantage was that the kind of work that Ruth could find was scarce. Ruth had to work very hard in the hot sun, picking up the leftover stalks of barley and wheat to support herself and Naomi. Now, old Naomi figures that Ruth needs a husband so that she could give to her a stable home and a new family. For that to happen, there had to be a relative of the dead Elimelech to volunteer to be her husband. Ruth told Naomi that in the field that she had been working in, that the owner was a good man. He took extra pains to see to it that she was not harassed by her field workers, or that no one stopped her from picking up the leftover stalks in his field. In fact, he was a generous man. He ordered the men to leave behind for Ruth the cut stalks in the corners of the field. As Naomi listened to Ruth, she recognized that Boaz was a relative of Elimelech. So she tells Ruth a plan to approach with a proposal to Boaz at the harvest festival. Let me read that story to you in the New Living Translation. One day, Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, it's time that I found a permanent home for you, so that you will be provided for. Boaz is a close relative of ours, and he has been very kind by letting you gather grain with his young women. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley at the threshing floor. Now do as I tell you. Take a bath and put on perfume and dress in your nicest clothes. Then go to the threshing floor, but don't let Boaz see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Be sure to notice where he lies down, then go and uncover his feet and lie down there. He will tell you what to do." "I will do everything you say," Ruth replied. So she went down to the threshing floor that night and followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. What can we learn from Ruth's response to Naomi? In the first place, why should she listen to Naomi? After all, Boaz's kindness to her may not be that he was willing to take the step to marry her. By listening to Naomi, Ruth risked making a fool of herself before Boaz. Naomi's plan for Ruth was not as straightforward as it sounded. Just being related did not obligate Boaz to have to marry Ruth. She was a foreigner, not even an Israelite. And Boaz already had under his employ many young Israelite damsels that he could easily have taken a fancy to. And being a man of wealth, many of his relatives living nearby would be willing to give of their young daughters to marry him. Secondly, Naomi and her family chose to emigrate out of Israel to Moab and to start a new life. And these two widows were now back in Bethlehem because they had lost everything in Moab. I don't think that Ruth was a naive lady. to have not known that Naomi's plan could have easily backfired. But she agrees to the plan because Naomi was more than a mother-in-law to her. Ruth held Naomi in high esteem as a wise and godly woman. And this is part of what is redeeming love, which is the topic or the title of my sermon. You know, it is easy to listen to someone's advice when everything is going right for you. But whose advice do you accept when you are in a bad situation? The Bible teaches us to honor our parents and our seniors, and we are to do it because they are wise and godly people. People who know the Lord, people who have experienced a God who has delivered them from trouble. Redeeming love is knowing and following the God who loves you and delivers you from trouble. The world sees us, and oftentimes we heed the advice of the world to look at those who are successful, who are powerful, who are famous people. Who are the kinds of people that many of us look up to today? Those that call themselves influencers or celebrities. Even in the church, people tend to put on a pedestal successful business people, pop media artists, and politicians. And we listen to their advice on how to live a successful Christian life. Now, I don't mean to criticize any of these celebrities for being Christian, but is their testimony one that points to Christ living in them, changing them, transforming them? Or do we listen to them because they exhibit a lifestyle that is popular, that they are talented people, and that they have achieved worldly success? Listen to your elders because they walk close to God. That's the only reason you should listen to them. Now let's come back to the story. It's a time of celebration. The harvest festival had come. The workers had finished harvesting the fields. They had brought in the stalks of wheat and barley onto the threshing floor. It was a night of singing, of feasting, of dancing and drinking, for a good harvest had come and a job well done. And Naomi was, as Naomi had predicted, Boaz was in a happy mood. After all, when there's good food, good company, good drinking and dancing and laughing, it's a happy time. And it soon became time for him to take a rest. It was getting late. Boaz goes and sleeps on the threshing floor. Now, this was not his house, and it was certainly not his bedroom. It was a wooden platform where all the harvested sheaves of barley and wheat lay. His presence there was a way to keep the thieves from stealing the harvest grain. Boaz quickly fell asleep. Why? Because he was exhausted from all the merrymaking. And Ruth appears. She goes to Boaz and lies down at his feet. And we need to ask the question, why? Why did she do this? Was Ruth trying to seduce Boaz? Listen again to the story as it is told to us. After Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he lay down at the far end of the pile of grain and went to sleep. Then Ruth came quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Around midnight, Boaz suddenly woke up and turned over. He was surprised to find a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he said. "I am your servant, Ruth," she replied. "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." We need to understand two things here about what is being said in the narrative. Firstly, in verse 3 of chapter 3, Ruth tells Naomi, "Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor." She was saying to Ruth not to go to Boaz smelling of sweat. If you work 12 hours in the day, the hot sun, you will sweat. You will sweat. And she was saying to her daughter-in-law, "Don't go there smelling of sweat. Take a bath." She was not to go dressed in her work clothes either, because they smelled of sweat. She was to wear the best presentable dinner dress. Why? So that she could present herself to Boaz no longer as a woman in mourning. She was a widow. But now the mother-in-law says to her, "Stop it. Your mourning is over." She was to be a lady ready to claim the inheritance of her deceased husband by redeeming marriage. Now, in ancient times, people did not choose to marry the one they love. They married the one chosen for them by their parents, and then they learned to love him or her after they marry. Ruth looked to marry Boaz not as a lover, but as a redeemer. Loving him romantically and sexually came after they were wed. The second thing we need to understand is what Ruth did to Boaz at the threshing floor. Why did she go to Boaz, uncover his feet, and then lie down at his feet? If this were a Hollywood movie, I have no doubt that Ruth would be portrayed as a sensual, gold-digging money sucker. But the truth is far from this. To lie at someone's feet in this way is an act of submission, not sex. It was what a servant would do to their master. And that was the posture in which she took before Boaz. Let me try to illustrate this out so that we can understand it better. I kept a dog for 12 years. And he died of cancer. Cody was a beautiful Shetland sheepdog and irreplaceable to us. He quickly became a member of the family. And in the evening, when I settled down on the sofa to watch some TV, he would come up to me. And sometimes he would hop up onto the sofa to sit beside me. When that happened, I would stare down at him and only just say to him two words: "Get down." Now, dogs can sense your displeasure by the tone of your voice. And he would quickly then slide off the sofa and settle at my feet. And that's his rightful place next to me. That's how Ruth positioned herself before Boaz. It's nothing romantic, and it's certainly nothing sensual. This is followed by Ruth's request to Boaz, "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer," she says. Now, even to this present day, when a conservative Jew marries, he throws one end of his prayer shawl. They wear a prayer shawl over their head, and it is a long shawl that goes right down past their waist. Okay? And he would throw his prayer shawl onto the head of his bride. And that signified his protection and provision over her for the rest of their lives. Ruth was asking from Boaz for his protection and his security through marriage. She was asking him to redeem her from poverty and widowhood. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, God uses this same terminology in his relationship with ancient Israel. And this is what the Lord says to Israel: I spread my wing over you and cover your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you have become mine, says the Lord God. As a church today, our relationship to Christ is a posture of redeeming love. It is a posture of humility to Him, because He is our Lord and our Savior. He is our Redeemer. We do not come to Him in self-confidence, thinking that we deserve to be redeemed. We deserve to belong to God's family. We deserve to be blessed. No, we don't. In essence, we come to Christ as a redeemer. Now let's look at Boaz's response. What can we learn from Boaz's response? Boaz was a redeemer to Ruth. If he chose to marry her, he would need to buy back the land of Elimelech and Mahlon for her. He would also need to share his own inheritance with her because she was his wife. And the children that he fathered from her would be named after Mahlon, her dead husband, so that his line would not be cut off. That was the custom of the day. Now, why would Boaz be willing to do such a thing for Ruth? And the answer is because redeeming love is other-centered. It's not self-centered. It's other-centered. In the same way, Jesus has redeemed us because He loves us. He did it for us, not for Himself. This is redeeming love that we all need. No wonder in chapter 4, the other relative that was closer in connection to Elimelech rejected marrying Ruth. He says, "Then I can't redeem it," the family redeemer replied, "because this might endanger my own estate." And he was right. "You redeem the land," he told Boaz. "I cannot do it." So the man takes off his sandals, and barefooted he walks to Boaz and gives him his sandals. "You buy it." This allows Boaz to become Ruth's redeemer. Now that was a custom of the day. Whenever they made a deal and the person says, "I don't want to buy this piece of land, I don't want to marry this woman, you marry her." And so they would take out their shoes or sandals, go up and give it to you before the elders of the city. All right? I suppose in those days, they had a lot of shoe shops, because every time you do that, you have to go and buy a new pair of shoes. Boaz was not only godly, he also had integrity to do the right thing. He knew that this relative was closer to Elimelech than he was. So Boaz only assumes the responsibility of a redeemer kinsman after this man publicly rejects the offer to redeem Ruth. Now, I'm sure you are dying by now to find out whether did Boaz really love Ruth, or was it to him just a business purchase? The question is answered in how Boaz answered Ruth in chapter 3. And I quote, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz exclaimed. "You are showing even more family loyalty than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man." Now, this tells us that Boaz was an old man. He was probably twice her age, right? "Whether rich or poor, now don't worry about a thing, my daughter. I will do what is necessary, for everyone in town knows that what? You are a virtuous woman." He compliments her, not for her beauty, but for her character. "But while it's true that I am one of the family redeemers, there is another man who is even closer to you. Stay here tonight, and in the morning I will talk to him. If he is willing to redeem you, very well. Let him marry you. But if he is not willing, then as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you myself. Now lie down here until morning." The word family love there, which he uses, is the word chesed. And our brother Petrus preached on that last week. Boaz uses it here to mean family loyalty. And that was what Ruth exhibited. She refused to just go and flirt around with anybody for security's sake. Boaz loved Ruth because she did not do that, nor did she go and look at rich people to marry for security. He calls her a virtuous woman, although she is a foreigner. She's a foreigner. And what impressed him about Ruth was that she was a woman of integrity. See, the world tells us to look for love in physical beauty and in wealth. But God's word tells us to look for love in people who love God and who have integrity. And that's a parallel here when it comes to our relationship as a church to the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And I want to point this out. Jesus is our Redeemer. He bought us back by His shed blood. We belong to the family of God because we have been redeemed by the Lord. Jesus chooses to call us His bride as the church. Is it because we are beautiful? Is it because we are worthy of His love? It's just the opposite. We are not worthy. You know, the older I get, the more I realize this. I marvel that God should love me for what I am. And what I am is not good news. I'm a sinner. But God loves me more than for what I am. He loves me for what He can make me into, which is in Christ. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am weak. Yes, I am prideful and often disobedient. But His redeeming love can turn my worthlessness into worthiness in Christ. On my own, I am worth nothing to God because God is holy and I am not. But in Christ, by His redeeming love, I am made worthy, because Christ shares His righteousness in me and in you too, if you believe in Him. So what is your posture today to Christ as your Redeemer? Is it not to walk and to worship at His feet in humility? We have no reason to boast of ourselves or to judge others according to our own standards. Is it not to say to the Lord, like Ruth did to Boaz, "I am your servant, Cover me with your wings so that I might not be naked with shame and with sin. Humility starts by us knowing how sinful we are in our hearts, and then knowing how merciful God is to us. In conclusion, I'd like to just ask us to think on how is your relationship today with your Redeemer. Are you walking humbly with the Lord every day? This is what God's love can do in your life. We're going to sing a song together. And I hope that as we sing this song, we would echo in our hearts to Jesus, our rock and our Redeemer, and come to Him humbly and acknowledge that. I'm going to ask the worship leader to lead us in this song.
Brothers and sisters, let us all stand. And to Christ who gave us His life, that we are wholly reconciled to God, let us sing this song, O Lord, our rock and my Redeemer.
The grave.